So this Bible is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It changes my life, changes my heart, and it gives me a new vision. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking about visualizing. We're talking about writing the vision in our hearts for these weeks that have passed. And we have covered the groundwork. And last week we started on the practical aspect of how to visualize. How to write the vision of God into our hearts. And we have took off from the point where we say that there are two areas of confession. There are two parts of confessing the Word of God. There is one where the confession is being made in order to get it written into our hearts, to get the vision written into our hearts. The other is the confession that is spoken out as a decree. Mark 11 verse 23 and 24 tells us, let's read that verse, Mark 11, 23, 24. We've given the example of David last week. And let's look at Mark 11, verse 23 and 24. It says, "And for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." This Word of God speaks about confession. Now when we confess, we are able to write the vision into our hearts. And the other part of confession is decree. Here in Mark 11, 23, 24, it talks about decreeing. When you decree to a mountain, be gone, it is gone. This morning also, we are going to speak a few decrees. For example, when a baby is dedicated, we speak a decree. We speak a decree. I believe there's a baby being dedicated this morning. Could we bring that baby forward? We use that as an example. Is the baby asleep? Okay, can bring that baby forward. See, what happens when we decree is different from a meditation. Meditation, as we've seen, it covers the speaking of words. So when we meditate, the words are getting written into our hearts. We'll look at Deuteronomy 6 where it talks about speaking the word when you lie down, when you wake up, when you walk by the way, and when you sit down, when you rise up. And we have seen how Psalm chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 talks about meditating on the Word of God day and night. They're speaking about writing the Word of God into our hearts. Writing the vision down. But when it comes to decree, it's different. When we decree, we pick up from the Spirit of God. We pick up from the Spirit of God that which the Spirit of God wants to declare and set a pattern to follow. See, that is decree. And in the same way, when Jacob, or he was changed to Israel, when he was about to go home and go to paradise and wait for the coming of Jesus, Jacob called Israel, spoke decrees to every one of his sons. And what he spoke came to pass. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And it came from Judah. The kingly anointing came from Judah. Praise God. It came to pass. So we're going to decree this morning. Could you all stretch your hands out? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, We thank you, Father, that this child is dedicated unto you. And we decree in the name of Jesus Christ, we speak your blessings upon this child, and we release your anointing. Let this child be used in your ministry. Let this child, O Father God, be used mightily for you. And we decree that this child shall know the ways of the Lord, shall know the Spirit of God, and shall know the anointing of God. We decree in the name of Jesus that this child shall grow up in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Let him be used mightily for you as a prophet in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. Now that is a decree, a pronunciation of words to release the power of God into a child's life. That is different from meditation. For that reason, many times people who are in the word movement, in the faith movement, every time they just confess, they heard that you confess, you possess. So they confess, but they didn't possess. Something is wrong. Or they heard that when you speak to the mountain, it shall be gone. Jesus said it, it has to be true. He says, say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be so. But it is not true in their life. And we have established the fact last Sunday that unless the word is written in our hearts, unless the vision is written in our hearts, we will be unable to decree. They are like two steps. You must have the word in you before you can speak the decree, decreeing power of the word. And it takes a long process to get the word in many times. It takes meditation. It has to clear out the doubts. It has to clear out the unbelief. And it has to align our lives with the word before we can decree. We're going to focus more about decreeing and speaking the vision. In Mark 11:20-24, notice in verse 23, Jesus said that if you were saying to this mountain, be gone, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt. Now that is where most people's confession fall through. Because of doubt in their heart. Now why do they have doubt? It's because the word is not written into their heart solidly. The vision is not seen clearly. See, the problem is many times that we do not believe. The problem is not just in the acting, the problem is in the believing part. The believing part determines it. Like, for example, if I ask James, right? I think you're becoming quite famous. You're getting on all the videotapes. And so, James, and if I say, James, there is somebody who is having about 4 hours to leave. Doctors have given him up, and I want you to go and pray. In fact, on your way there, he may even die. And by the time you reach him, he may have died. Now, just go and pray for him and work a miracle. If I go and just tell you that, would it be easy for you? Just as it is? It won't be easy. Right? He's saying it won't be easy. It won't be easy for him. I mean, there are not many people raised from the dead. But how does it make it easy for him? Now, James, if you heard the word of the Lord, and you heard it very clearly, and you knew without a shadow of a doubt The Lord's word came to you, whatever form, whether it came in visions, or audible voice, or inner impression, whatever. But it came so strong to you, and the word of God came, and you like it, it's in Old King James. It says, thus saith the Lord, go down and raise. What's his name? Let's say the man's name is Habakkuk. Go and raise my child Habakkuk from the dead. And you know it without a doubt. You have it confirmed and confirmed and reconfirmed into your heart that it is the Lord. You don't even have one doubt that it is the Lord. Would it be easy? He says it's very easy. Thank you. See, what makes it easy or hard? The problem is not so much in the action, but it is in the hearing part. If any one of you, and God has shown you, and says go to such and such a place, and such a house, this is exactly what you do, and you're sure without a doubt what God has said, then it would be very easy for you to go and do it. No problem. Even when James reached there, and everybody is crying, and they just call the undertaker. And Habakkuk could be lying in his coffin. And the professional mourners may have started. If James knew that the Lord is the one who has sent him, he would have boldly gone there and said, open the coffin. And he would have said, stop crying. And he may send everybody out if he wants to. Because when he raised Habakkuk from the dead, others may die of fright. And so, he would say, Habakkuk, arise! And Habakkuk arise, and the house becomes empty. Now that would be very easy. And the reason why Jesus could move in the miracles of God easily was because his hearing was perfect. Jesus never made a mistake. All of us make mistakes as we move into the things of God and we improve from time to time. But when Jesus heard God, he made no mistakes. Remember one time the widow of Nain, when he went to the city of Nain, on his way in, people were on their way out. In those days, they have big gates and city gates, and he was going into the city. As he was going in, they were marching out, and it was a funeral procession. And when he saw it, he knew that the father wanted him to raise the widow's son. And in the middle of the funeral procession, he stopped them. And he said, open the coffin. They opened. Now, where did he get his confidence? From hearing the word of God. The assurance. And the reason why many people are speaking to mountains and they're not moving is because they doubt in the heart. They doubt in the heart. We must get the heart established, grounded, rooted in the vision of God, in the word of God. So much that there's not even 1 millimeter or 1 micrometer of doubt. Not one bit. It's so established in the vision of God. Now there are some things that God has spoken to some of you that you never had any doubt because you knew God said it. But there are other things and other areas that you're still not sure. In that area you have to make it sure through the times as it comes, through the years. And so as we grow in God, we have to establish clearer and clearer all those areas that God has asked us and spoken to us of our life and ministry. Now we are not going to go too much on the principal part that we have touched for about 4 or 5 weeks on visualizing. We are going to focus on the practical side of visualizing. And so we are talking about the vision being written in our hearts. That is a part that is called the mystery of the faith, that part that is the most difficult. You see, saying is easy. Saying is easy. But decreeing takes a little bit of time. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? That was before he was crucified. As he was talking with them, the scene was probably in the upper room. And he is saying that all of you will be scattered. All of you will run off. And Peter came and told the Lord with his own lips, though everyone desert you, I will not. You're not sure that verse? Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Peter said it with his words. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Peter told the Lord, when the Lord said that he will betray him, etc., Peter says in verse 33, but he said to him, the him is Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. See, Peter knew that was a good thing to say. He had just heard Kenneth Hagin, or maybe something like that. He was not alive yet. And he was making a good confession. I will be with you. I will go with you. The rest may fall, but I will be with you. Now that is a good confession. But the difference was, Peter was saying it from his mouth and not from his heart. He was saying it from his head and not his heart. See, if your head is in line, your head could be aligned properly, but your heart is not aligned, you're in trouble. I'm sure you know that if your car, you could align one wheel and the other wheel is not aligned properly, you're still in trouble. It won't be in good balance. You have to align your head and your heart. Some people need alignment. And the process of alignment takes the Word. The one who aligns is Mr. Holy Spirit. So get hooked on Him. Get Him to align you. Peter has his mouth speaking the good things, but his heart was not in it. And guess what? He could not stand. He could not stand when the pressure increased. When his words were challenged. In the very next chapter, he was challenged. And he went against what he said. Jesus said, you will have what you say if you do not doubt in your heart. If doubt does not arise, you will have what you say. It will come to pass, provided there's no doubt. And it's the removing of doubt that is the greatest problem in people's life. They doubt too much. But this same Peter who doubted the Lord is the same one who in Acts, of course he was born again, he's baptized with the Spirit now. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, book of Acts chapter 4, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now the Sanhedrin had already threatened them. Now, when you use threats, you usually threaten to kill or to maim, to imprison. And in chapter 5, in verse 28, they repeated this when they found Peter preaching. He says, they said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Now here's the same guy, but this time he believed. This time his heart was established. This time he was willing to pull through. Live or die, he was willing to pull through. Sing or swim, he was willing to pull through. What was happening is the vision had been written in his heart. And when the vision is written in his heart, he is in a position to decree, to speak the vision out. There are two parts when it comes to visualizing. The first part is to write the vision down in your own heart through confession and meditation. The other part is to declare the vision, speak the vision so that it comes to pass. We have dealt on the other area, and as much as you have meditated, you must stand and also speak to that mountain. Jesus said you have to speak to that mountain. You have to speak your vision out. You have to speak. And then your vision will come to pass. And the more you talk about the vision, the more your vision, the vision consumes you. Now let's look at the book of Genesis chapter 12. Another man. I'm giving you examples of men of God who have the vision written and then the vision spoken. The vision has to be written in our hearts before it can be spoken on our mouths. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, his name was Abraham. The Lord appeared to him in verse 4. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So Abraham was 75. How old was he? Shout it out. Abraham was 75 years old. But we can say he was 75 years young. Compared to Moses, he was young. Moses started his ministry at the age of 80. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then came the burning bush. And that left another 40 years to go. And he went off at 120. So, you're still young. Look at the one next to you and say, "You're still young." So Abraham started at 75. Moses started at 80. Some of you had the privilege of starting at 50. Now, God has spoken to him about visualizing. Here we see in chapter 15, let's look at chapter 13 first. God says in verse 16, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." Now God was helping him to visualize. God brought his attention to the dust. And as we have said, in the wilderness, one commodity that you have in abundance is dust. In the desert, you could see dust storms. Dust is all around. And so as he look at all the dust, he see the dust as people. See the dust as people, children, his descendants. That was in the daytime. Remember God says day and night. And so God knew that this Abraham guy, he really needs a lot of visualizing. I must get the vision into him. God did it in the daytime, but he has to think of some way to get it in the nighttime. And so in the next chapter, chapter 15, God knew that Abraham did not have the vision written properly yet. Many years have passed by already. Look at chapter 15. In verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" How many think he's still a doubter? He's still a doubter. Remember the song that David Ingalls used to sing? "You never get Abraham's blessings with a Thomas kind of faith. The mountains will just stand there every single day." He said that you will never get Abraham's blessings with a Thomas kind of faith. Thomas said, "I have to see in order to believe." Abraham's kind of faith is you must believe before you can see. So the world is full of Thomases. Excuse me if your name is Thomas, we're not talking about you. And so that's just a figure of speech, because the Bible, Thomas was that way. But let me say this also. Mr. Abraham, or Abraham as you know him, was once upon a time a Thomas. He was. He doubted. So that gives you great encouragement to know that he, the father of our faith, took time to have the vision written into him. The same way for each one of us. Don't get despaired if it doesn't come to pass. Don't get discouraged. Some people say, "Hey brother, I confessed 3 times and it didn't come to pass." Big deal. 3 times, huh? Abraham had to confess a long time. The vision must be written into our hearts clearly. And up to that time, remember God has told him in Genesis 13, God said, "Abraham, I'm going to make your children as all the dust." And here in chapter 15, you see, "God, I'm childless. I'm childless, Lord. I still don't have any children." He didn't believe, obviously. So God says, "Alright, you need another dose. I have given you something to visualize in the daytime." Now God took him out in the very next verse. God is very patient. Human beings are very impatient, but God is very patient. You don't believe it? Take a good look at yourself. God has been patient with you. He would have given, if we were a human being who has to deal with all our lives, we have been given up long ago. God still dealing with our lives. So God is very patient with his little child Abraham. Took Abraham out, and first he said that Abraham said, "Look," in verse 3, "you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." He still didn't believe. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir. Let's look at verse 5. The Lord brought him outside. I like that. How gently he brought Abraham out. So he took Abraham out and he stood Abraham outside. It was night time. And he told Abraham, look up. And when Abraham looked up, he saw the stars. And God said, Abraham, look. See if you can number the stars. Who can number the stars? Even today, they're still discovering new galaxies. And galaxies are clusters of stars. Nobody can number them. And Abraham looked up and see all the stars. And God said, see, you can number them. God put a challenge to him. Of course, he could not. And God said, Abraham, so will your descendants be. So now God has got him in the daytime. God has got him in the nighttime. God has got him day and night. Now God has started getting him to meditate on the vision day and night. Day and night. Day and night. Day and night. And today, as I said, it's applied to us by meditation. What God has spoken to you, if someone gave you a good prophecy that confirms in your spirit, take it, write it down. Meditate on it. Don't expect it to come to pass tomorrow. Some may, but it takes time to get the vision written into it. It's work, it's hard work, and that's the part where many visions fail. In heaven, many people will be gathered before our Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be many of them who were not able to fulfill the vision God has intended them to fulfill. The reason is many do not have the vision written clearly in their hearts and life. So God got his daytime, God got his nighttime, but there's one more problem. His wife. God has to get a hold of his wife too. And Abraham did not communicate to his wife enough. He himself may have been doing the meditation, but Sarai had been meditating on a different thing. She was doing meditation alright, but on a different area. One day she came to Abraham in chapter 16, verse 1. And she says, in verse 2, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Abraham did not get his wife to visualize together. The wife said, the Lord didn't give anything. Nothing. I see nothing. The wife also was Thomas. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. That, brethren, was an act of unbelief. If Abraham acted and followed Sarai's voice, contrary to God's intention, we can only conclude, up to that point, he still had unbelief in his life. Because he acted in unbelief. So unbelief must still be inside. It took a long time to get the vision written down. Don't get the mistaken idea that Abraham did not believe at all. He did believe when God first spoke to him. Look at chapter 15. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. What did the Lord promise? Descendants as the stars. The Bible says he believed. And he accounted it
to him for righteousness.
But what happened was Abraham's believing was up and down, up and down, up and down, like many yo-yo Christians. One day up, next day down. Next day down, next day up. Vernon Falls come to town, they come up. Vernon Falls go, they fall. One day up, one day down. Sundays up, Mondays down. Saturdays confessing their sin. Up and down, Christians. And Abraham's faith was shaky. He was shaky. His belief was mixed, was overwhelmed with doubt from time to time. Especially when he looked around him, when he feel his body, when he looked at his wife. The vision says something, but the facts show another. So the vision and the facts were not in agreement. But the facts have to change, because the things that are not seen shall change the things that are seen. That's what we have been touching on in Hebrews. That what is unseen shall change what is seen. When God says you're healed, that's it, if you can believe it. And so Abraham doubted. He believed and he doubted. And he believed and he doubted. He believed and he doubted. Just like many people, when they believe God for something, when they pray, they believe for a while, and after that, they forget it, and they doubt, and then with encouragement, they believe again. This is a long process. And you know how long it took Abraham? When he was 99 years old. 99 minus 75, how old is that? 24. If it includes that very year in which he lived, that would make it a round figure, 25. So let's say it's about 25 years. 25 years of getting the vision written into his heart. 25 long years. Then God came to him. And God said, Abraham, it is now time to decree. Hallelujah. God says, Abraham, in chapter 21, change your name. That's when the decreeing starts. See, God knew that finally the vision has got into his heart. After 24, 25 years of getting the word into him, Abraham did not get it easy. And we are all going to get it the same way. We have to fight the fight of faith. What God says to you, you must see clear, crystal clear. Hold on to the vision, it will come to pass. If you don't give up, the vision will not give up. But the vision has to work through a human vessel for God to fulfill His purposes on this earth. I'm sure Abraham, after they have got Ishmael, must have sat around and he must have thought sometimes what he said, looking down at the sand and the dust. He said, God did say that my children will be like the dust. And when you look up, you say, God did say that my children will be like the stars. God did say. I'm sure that from time to time the vision came back. And there is a silent period in Abraham's life. The silent period lasted about 12 years. From the time Ishmael was born until Genesis 21, it is known in by Bible scholars as the silent years of Abraham. And the faith has pointed to this, that the silent years are pointing to Abraham's act of unbelief when they conceive Ishmael. But through those years, as he sees Ishmael growing up, he must have asked, is this the one? It cannot be, because God has said, your offspring. And as he meditate on God's word, meditate on the vision, finally, after 25 years, God came and said, Abraham, in chapter 1, Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did as he had spoken. Now, just before that, let's look at the name change which happened in chapter 17. That's where the name change took place. And just to let you know, the date is in verse 1. Abraham was 99 years old. Look at that. Verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And look at Abraham. There's still a small little doubt there, he says. He fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Talk about the covenant of circumcision. And then in verse 15 and 16, God comes down to the brass tacks. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her, that I will bless her, then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and said, ha, 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 ha. That's what he did. He didn't fall under the power, he fell under laughter. Says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? How many know God is not too late? You believe that? Say amen. Amen. Say, God is not too late. If there's any delay, it's because of me. What was the delay? Abraham. He had to answer for it. Abraham was laughing. Now, his laughing shows a small indication of some unbelief. You're still looking, I'm 100 years old now, Lord. Look, you just came too late. Sometimes some people like to talk that way to God. When Jesus met Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, Lazarus had died, and both Mary and Martha say the same thing. They say, Lord, you're too late. God is never too late. Say, God is never too late. He's always on time. He is punctual. You can add that to your list. God is love, God is light, God is power, God is punctual. When it comes to answering, He's never late. He's right on target. Even right now, the Church of God in the world is right where. Right where God is working His will out. Well, God got His attention there. And then God did mention about changing His name in verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you. Notice the past tense again that we have covered. Visualizing is always seeing what is to come as a past tense. We have noted that there is a special Hebrew language that all the scholars struggle with that, because they always use the past tense for the future. It reveals God's nature, calling those things which be not as though they were. Well, Abraham was 99 and God changed his name. Why did God change his name? Because your name is something that you speak frequently, and that others call you frequently. Your name is the confession that you call over and over and over and over and over again. And that's why it's important when you choose a name. If you have a name like Dummy Bell, I would suggest you change it. Or if you have a name like Rascal, I suggest that you change it. Because it's something that everybody calls you. Can you imagine everybody calling you Rascal, Rascal, Rascal? Sooner or later you end up one. So God changed Abraham's name and got him to decree. See, the name means father of many nations. Sarah means mother of many nations. God started getting them to decree. It took a process, but now the vision is solidly grounded in their heart. In chapter 18, God has to deal with the wife too. One day while Abraham was entertaining the angels and God, in verse 9 and 10, they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah, like most women, was listening in the tent. In the tent door, which was behind him. Now she was supposed to be hidden. And she was listening very carefully to the conversation, because these were honored guests. This is God and His angels. And in verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself. When she heard that, like most women, she gave herself away. She said, you know, and they go. And in verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Somebody laughing here." Abraham, is that you? He said, "No." Angels, is that you? No. Somebody laughing here. Anyway, God knew. God says, "Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I surely bear and say, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And in verse 15, guess what Sarah said? "No, I didn't laugh." She's laughing. He said, no, I didn't laugh. That liar. Anyway, she was forgiven. She was afraid. And he said, "No, you did laugh." And this time, I don't think she said anything. She just said, "Shh." But God said, "It shall be so."
this time, next year, you will have a son. The New Testament has something to say. It says in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, 19 and 20. And not being weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, Romans chapter 4 tells you something. It did not point to Abraham when he was 75, or 76, or 77, or 85, or 88, or 90, or 95, but it points to Abraham's 100 years of age. Because it is towards that time, when he was 99, that God spoke and changed his name. And from that time onwards, something had happened. The vision has got a hold of Abraham. Until he knew that he knew that he knew that God says it, that settles it. And Abraham reached a point where he started decreeing, I am Abraham. I am what he says I am. I can do what he says I can do. He reached a point where he started speaking with the power of decree. See, a decree is what usually is given as a commandment, where the king can send a decree and make a declaration. It's no more meditation now. It's decree, it's speaking to the mountain. And it records for us here in Romans chapter 4, he did not consider his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. It says in verse 20, he did not waver. Now you and I can see the whole story here, that they had wavered. For 25 years they wavered. They wavered like the waves of the sea. And James tells us in James, it says in the epistle of James, that if any man asks anything from the Lord, James chapter 1 says, let him not doubt. Because a double-minded man cannot receive anything from the Lord. And that includes Abraham, because God's word never changes. If the word of God says that a double-minded man cannot receive anything from the Lord, that means whether it's Abraham who is double-minded, whether it's Isaac, or even if it's Jesus Christ, if he had been double-minded on this earth, they would not have received anything. But thanks be to God, Jesus was not double-minded. He was single-minded. He knew what God says and he did what God told him to do without doubting. And Abraham came to the point where he no more had a double mind. He had a single mind. What God says, that's it. He was 99 years old. But they started speaking. They started calling. And the Bible says they did not waver. We knew that it took them about 1 year of not wavering. And here is where the key is. It takes only a short time for a baby to come out from the womb. But it takes about 9 months for the baby to grow in the womb. See, it's the carrying of the vision that takes time. Being pregnant with the vision takes time. Letting the vision grow in you. grow in you as you're meditating on a vision day and night. You're speaking, you're meditating and speaking the vision out day and night, day and night. You're visualizing and seeing it. It grows in you. And then the speaking out is where the delivery comes. You start decreeing the vision. It took them about 1 year on a ratio of 1:25. 25 years of writing the vision down. 1 year of decreeing got the results. But decreeing is based on having the vision. So there's no shortcut. You have to meditate and get a word into you. The interesting part is that when they started speaking the word, look at the book of Genesis for a moment, and declaring the word of God, and speaking the word of God in Genesis chapter 20, they have changed their name, Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God has already dealt with them. Changed their name. Given him a new name in chapter 17. Given the promise, reiterated to them, spoken to them again in chapter 18. And Abraham, for the next two chapters, keep calling himself Abraham. Keep calling her Sarah. Abraham, Sarah. Abraham, Sarah. Something started happening to their bodies. Something started changing. The day they start decreeing, the change started happening. The truth started blowing apart the temporal facts. See, we say that the truth will blow apart the facts that are not in line with the word. God's word said that you shall be a father of many nations. But the fact says, I am old. 100 years and Sarah's womb is dead. The facts do not agree with the truth. And the truth became spoken. And it started blowing apart the facts. Abraham's body started becoming younger. And Sarah started becoming younger. The reverse process. He has to have a normal body. And she has to have a normal womb. Something has to happen. Resurrection power was flowing into them. I see some of you older ones suddenly brighten up. They hope for me. It started changing Abraham's body. Started changing Sarah's body. Every day when Abraham looked at Sarah, oh, she's gone prettier. The next day he looked, wow. And he calls her again, Sarah, wow. And every time Sarah looks at Abraham, he says, Abraham, what's happening to you? You're growing younger. Hallelujah, you're growing younger. And younger, and younger. The reverse process started happening. So much so that in chapter 20, when Abraham took a visit in verse 1 to Gerar, that King Abimelech. Now, Sarah was about 10 years younger than Abraham. So Sarah, if Abraham was about 99, Sarah would have been about 90. When King Abimelech saw Sarah, he said, phew! Because he was not born again. So he said, phew! And Abraham said, Abraham will say, wow, she's so beautiful now. Ah, she's my sister. Have you ever heard today of a man who fell in love with a 90-year-old young woman? There is hope for some of you. Get the power of God here. Tell you confession works. So this Abimelech say, wow, she's pretty, and he took her. Say, how old are you? 19? Wow. He heard it as 19, but she was 90. Something started happening, changing. And that is when we can see that God has to do something. You know what God did? God closed and judged Abimelech and his nation because Sarah is now capable of conceiving. He has to protect the seed. But the wonderful thing that we can get from this story is that the decreeing power started working. Decreeing what is to take place. You have to write the vision and you have to speak the vision. And we have said last week that the writing of the vision, you need to many times write down and meditate. Write down and meditate. My confession file is thick. And I have a smaller list of confession to do every day that I have and I carry in my pocket all the time. And I take it out in the morning, I take it out in the night time, meditate on the word, get the vision written. Because the vision grows. See, faith grows, the vision grows within you. And all the other time when you're visualizing, there's something you must do. You must pray it forth. You must what I call birth it forth. And that takes a special power that God has already given to you but not utilized. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, it says, and Paul, the apostle, writing, says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And there's a lot of truth there, but I want to focus on one. He who speaks in tongues edifies. The word edify comes from a Greek word oikos. It's a derivation of the word oikos, which is a word that means house. And so it's like establishing, building a house. Building a house. He who prays in tongues builds. God has given us a language of prayer in tongues. There is a language that can build yourself up. Now very quickly, just have a little few references here. In Colossians, I want you to see how it operates here. In Colossians, chapter, let's look at Colossians, chapter 2, verse 10. The word of God says, as Paul writes the epistle, he told the Colossians, he said in verse 10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now that is the word of declaration. That is the objective truth. That you are complete as far as God sees you. Now you look at chapter 4 in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greet you, always laboring for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, and what's that word? Complete in all the will of God. You see, God says, you are complete. That is what God called those things which be not as though they were. And then you need prayer. Epaphras. His full name was Epaphroditus. He prayed for that perfection to be birthed in the Colossians. The prayer language is so important that God has given you. We are talking about practical application. See, in Romans 8, it talks about the world that is imperfect. The creation is groaning and the things that are not in line with the word. Then it talks about prayer, groaning. You have with you a powerful force that God has released when you were baptized in the Spirit. The prayer language that builds and edifies. Now this is what it specifically does in Jude verse 20. Jude verse 20. The last book before the book of Revelations. Jude verse 20. Easy to find. Look for Revelations. Go backwards. Jude. Verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," First Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15 says, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays." So we know it's connected to praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Look at it, it says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The word build is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 just now, edify. Same Greek word, to build yourself up. Now I studied that word because I was experiencing it. I was experiencing visualizing. I visualized clear, crystal clear, and I pray in tongues to what I see, praying it forth. And as I study into that, I began to find that the Holy Spirit shows, you see, this is exactly what you are doing. And this is where my word says that you are building. Say, God, show me clearly in the scripture where it says that by praying in tongues, I visualize. We were talking about the practical part. See, what you must do is you must take what God says and the vision. You must sit down, see it clearly, and pray in tongues over it. Building that vision up into you. Practical part. If God called you to be an evangelist, you must see yourself as an evangelist. Receive that from the Holy Spirit and pray forth in tongues. See clearly. Building yourself up. Notice, it did not say, don't misunderstand the scripture. It did not say, praying in the Holy Spirit, building your faith. Did not say that. Praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourself. Anyone who is an English teacher will tell you that the subject is not faith, the subject is self. 1 Corinthians 14 also, praying in tongues, edifying himself. Verse 20, the subject of build, or the word build, is self. Building yourself. Not faith. Because faith does not come by praying in tongues. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You don't get faith by prayer. You get the faith by the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. The only way you can get faith is by the word. Now look at it very carefully. It says, you build yourself on your most holy faith. Now here is it that you must see carefully in the context of all that we have spoken so far. Let's take this Bible to be faith. Now what is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells you, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that right? Hebrews 11 verse 1. The only definition of faith in the Bible. All the rest teach about faith. But the Bible defines faith. You see, a definition is something that says, what is. So there is where it defines faith. It says, faith is the substance There is a spiritual substance, a substance of things hoped for, future. It is a substance now. Just like the seed in a plant. If I take a rambutan tree now, and I bring the seed here, I say, inside this seed is a rambutan tree. You wouldn't believe it, but if it's planted, it will come out. So faith is a substance. Faith is the seed of the things to come. Faith is the genes, is the DNA, RNA, the chromosomes of what is to come. Faith is what is to come. It is a real substance now. You receive it now in seed form, what is to come. If you will nourish it properly, it will bear fruit. We have read last week, Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower and the word. All four types of ground. What was the difference? The ground, the heart. It was not the word that was different. The same word was sown into all the four types of ground, and some of the ground choked the word, and some of the ground didn't bear fruit. It was the same powerful word. All the four ground had the potential of 100-fold. So the word, the substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means it's a spiritual evidence you have of physical things to come. For verse 3 of Hebrews 11 says that by faith we understand. By faith you understand. By this substance of the things so far, the evidence of things not seen, you understand that the worlds were made by the word of God, the invisible. Let's look at it very carefully. It says faith. Now, faith, don't look at it as just a word or something. Look at it as a substance. So the substance of faith is there. Okay? That substance is your vision. Remember, faith sees. Faith speaks. Faith rests. Faith stands. We are focusing on faith sees. Faith sees. Faith visualizes. It sees the things to come. And so, that is faith. That is the substance of your vision. That is the substance of the things to come in your life. That is the substance of the future that is given unto you in vision, written upon your heart. That is the vision there. And so the word of God says in Jude verse 20, that is faith. That is the vision. I call it a vision for our topic. Vision, okay? The vision in your heart. That is a vision. That is a vision that is faith. Jude verse 20 says, when you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself on your most holy faith. It did not say, when you pray in tongues, you get this. But it says, when you pray in tongues, you build. You're bringing all of your being. See, self is made up of many parts. Just as physically we understand the human physical body, it's made up of millions of cells, many organs that function separately. We understand through biology different physical aspects of our physical body. Now your soul or yourself has many parts. It has an intellect, it has the emotions, it has a will, and it has many areas within each one. Many what I call soul organs. And so when you pray in tongues, it takes every part of you. It takes every part of you. And bring every part of you to the vision. So it takes every part of you and brings every part of you to the vision. Now the closest I can get illustrated is this. In Proverbs 3, remember where it says that my son, attend unto my words, for my words shall be unto you health to your flesh. Health to your flesh. Marrow to your bones. Say the word. When you meditate on the word and when healing comes, what happens when an old organ, for example, a sickly heart is healed? A heart is made of many tissues and different cells. So the word of God causes new cells to be formed, fresh new ones. The old ones gets removed. New ones are formed. New organs are given to you. Part by part, it can happen, or it can happen instantly in a faster speed. But it still happens. New organs, new tissues. And when supposing that you have many parts of you that are sickly, then you need to meditate on the word, and the word of God will give you health, life, strength from day to day. Strength from day to day. And so all your cells are renewed. All your cells are renewed. Until it tastes perfect health. Now, in your soul, yourself, there are many parts of your soul that are not flowing with the word of God. There are many parts of your soul that are not in line with the will of God for your life, which is the vision of God. By praying in the Spirit, you take of yourself and you build it on your what? Most holy faith. It says it's yours, your most holy faith. That means the vision of God for your life, the faith of God, the substance of things to come for your personal life that is to come. See, when you pray in tongues, you take yourself and you build yourself on the word. You take yourself and you bring yourself to line up with the vision. Lining up with the vision. The day comes when all of your soul, all of yourself, comes perfectly in line with that vision. Your vision can just flow out through your soul. And physically, it starts manifesting. That's the practical aspect. So the next time when you pray, when you visualize, we have said you have to do things that are in line with the word. You cannot visualize anything outside the word or against the commandments of God. You visualize that which is, you know, the will of God in your life. There is the general view here, the specific view that you can discover through your prayer time with God. And every day you visualize and you confess, you meditate, mutter on the word, meditate, the Hebrew word Hagar, meditate, and you get it written into you. The other way, you pray in tongues. You see that vision. See, the vision could be a distance from you, but as you pray in tongues, you and the vision become one. At first, you have the vision. Then, the vision have you. Now, it is when the vision have you, that is when the decreeing comes. You speak and it comes to pass. The power flow. Many people have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit do not have them. Many people have the vision, but the vision did not have them. That's the difference. Because when the vision consumes you, you will be like Paul. He says, the love of God constrained me. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I just got to go. The vision consumes me. Day and night, he says. Through persecution, through death, through shipwreck, through all these things, a vision consumed him. When the vision consumes you, that's when it's ready to come forth. That's the practical part of visualizing. And I'm afraid many of God's people are not making use of their prayer language. Get baptized in the Spirit, they live it at home. They pray 15 minutes a year. Don't take advantage of the power that God has released. The supernatural ability to bring yourself to line up with the Word of God by praying in the Spirit. See, by hearing the Word, you get the Word into you. By praying in tongues, you get yourself into the Word. Beautiful combination. And your vision will come forth, will come true. Would you stand together with me on your feet? Father God, we praise you and thank you for your word. Your word says, in Hosea 4:6, that my people perish for lack of knowledge. Without a vision, the people perish. Oh Father, we pray for each one here this morning. You have shown much, you have given much, and you have sown much of the word and of the seed into our hearts. You are like that sower who sows the word. By your Spirit, you have sown the word into our hearts. Father, we realize according to your word that the problem is not with the word, because your word says that the word of God is powerful, filled with Zoe life. But the problem, Father, is in the hearts of men, and their inability to allow your word to absorb and consume them. Father, it's not your word that needs changing, but it's our hearts that need molding. And we pray this morning that as we yield our lives to you, that those who seem to be losing their vision, we pray that you would renew their vision. Those who have no vision at all, give them a vision. Those who are halfway in their vision, give them an infusion of your power, so that they would pursue and finish what they started. Father, the hearts of your people are here this morning. Yielded and ready to be written. Yea, my people, I have sought to do a mighty work upon this earth. My eyes run to and fro, see those whose hearts are upright towards me. I have looked and I have sought for a man who will give me their heart, who will yield me their life, who will yield me their bodies. I had a body once and I use it. I'm looking for more bodies now to inhabit, to live, to dwell, and do the same works that was done. For the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these you shall do also. And I have sought, and I have found, and I have come to fill your lives with my vision, with my being. Say not to yourself that I have the vision, for until you say and are able to say, that the vision has consumed me. Then only surely shall my word come and be manifest in your life and through your life and to other lives. And I will be able to show my glory that I have so longed to show unto you. Father, we thank you for your word and your love. There are many lives out there, Lord, in the dark world that needs to be touched and changed. Look upon our hearts today. And if you see any willing heart and yielded hearts, oh my Father, take them, anoint them, and use them. Use them, Lord. Use them, Lord. Through Jesus. We are standing. Standing in His holy presence, it's a time when He writes the word into you. Respect and reverence our God.